We are continuing, as we've been announcing that we would be between Mother's Day and Father's Day, all of these actually five Sundays dealing with different topics related to family matters. And it's an important thing to see what the Word of God has to say about family. And much is said in God's Word about marriage, about family, about child rearing, and about all these very important topics. I'm so glad we have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would be lost in a maze as far as so much information that's out there. Most of the information that you can read in the public now about marriage will, for the most part, contradict God's Word. Most of the practices today related to marriage and family contradict the teachings and the principles of the Word of God. And that's a sad thing that we have moved so far away in our nation. We have moved to this place literally because the family and the marriage is under an attack and has been, it's always been the target of the enemy to try to destroy marriage and destroy families. But I think we have seen in recent years just an all-out barrage of constant attacks, blatant attacks against the biblical concept of marriage and family. So we need to be reminded of what the Bible says about it. And that's what we're doing today. And today talking about building a hedge around your family. Building a hedge around your family. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his own day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Some of the reasons why that the family is under such an attack today, a couple of reasons. First of all, we mentioned, may have mentioned this somewhat last Sunday morning, but the marriage is a living symbol of Christ's relationship with the church. So every time that you see a Christian family in a Christian home, it should be something that is a reminder to the world of the love of Christ for the church. It's hard for us to even conceive of that, but it's to be that emblem or that symbol in the public, that your marriage symbolizes a relationship that Christ has with the church. And I think that also we need to be reminded today that the home is a foundation. It is foundational to every other institution. The home and the marriage is a divine institution, but then it is the foundation to every other institution. I mean, you talk about the church. If the family is disintegrating before your eyes, the church is affected. Amen. If the education system in our country, whenever the family and the home is crumbling, then the education system is greatly affected by it. The church is affected. The schools are affected. The business world is affected. The economy is affected. Pretty much the whole fabric of society is affected by the fact of the breakdown of the traditional biblical marriage and family. And I think that we, for the most part, have just sat idly by and thought, well, if I'm a Christian, if I serve the Lord, then my family is going to be what God wants it to be. But it's not going to be if we don't follow the pattern of God's word. We need to recognize that we're under an attack of the enemy. And if you're under attack, you act differently. You live differently. You recognize that you're under this bombardment of the enemy against your marriage and against your family. And so you don't just casually live out the days of your life. You live with the understanding that Satan is your adversary. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy everything that honors God. And one of the most effective ways that he can do that is to destroy the home, destroy the marriage, destroy our children, destroy our grandchildren. Amen. Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation is crumbling, then everything is going to crumble. And we're all affected by it. Everyone is affected by the disintegration of the family and the home. Now you say, well, what about people who've gone through tragedy? They've gone through a divorce and the homes that have been broken up. What did they do? Well, they rebuild. They rebuild on the foundation. They rebuild the foundation. They get back to God. They get back to the Word of God. And they build again. And it can be restored. It can be rebuilt. God is a God who restores and rebuilds. Amen. Praise God. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're helpless. We can't do anything if everything is crumbling with a foundation falling apart. Most everyone knows and has read about the Roman Empire and the destruction of the Roman Empire. You can go anywhere to read about what caused the breakdown and the destruction of the Roman Empire. And there'll be a list of a number of different reasons why that the Roman Empire crumbled. And the number one reason, you can just do a search on the internet, Google it, and ask about the Roman Empire and why that it fell. And they'll give you five reasons or seven reasons, and someone is, you know, will condense it down to a few. And almost in every one of these, the number one reason is related to the family and the home and the marriage and the breakdown there. One of the things about that I was reading about the Roman Empire is that bachelors became more highly esteemed than husbands and fathers in that society. In that society, the second and third century of Christian era became a stigma for men to be married or tied down. And so there was a sort of a liberation and a freedom that they wanted and that they expected. And in that society, it was applauded as something good and honorable instead of the honor of family and marriage and the home. One of the reasons why that was falling apart. Now, if the family and the marriage is under an attack, then it's obvious that we need to take action. We need to ask God for help. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to look to the Word of God for answers. And one of the things that we can do is ask the Lord to help us to build a hedge around our home. Build a hedge around our home. Now, I know that that's not really terminology. That's good King James terminology, but it's not really terminology that we would use, because when you think about hedge today, you think about a long line of shrubs and that need to be trimmed, and you dread trimming them. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about really a wall. It's talking about a boundary marker, something that restricts access. And so when we're talking about a hedge, we're talking about boundaries that are set up to protect valuable things. We don't really understand that concept too much in America, except in major crime-ridden areas of cities, major cities. But anywhere you travel in the world, almost everywhere that I have been traveling in different places, almost every missionary, their home, their compound, their churches, their schools, everything is built behind walls. When we were, a group of us men were down in Haiti a few summers ago, Brother David Lloyd has a very large children's home built and a compound there where he raises chickens and tilapia and everything to feed these little kids. And there's a playground and there's a garden and all these things. And it's all fenced in, and it has razor wire around the top of that very tall wall. The only place that they could get across and get inside of that wall was over the gate. And he told us how that one particular night they come running up to him in the middle of the night. Some of the young boys that lived there in the home came running up the steps to his little apartment and said, "Brother David, someone is coming over. Thieves are coming over the gates." And they could hear the gates shaking as they were climbing over the gates in the dark. So Brother David Lloyd had a shotgun, and he just took his shotgun and went out on a little balcony there and just shot out in the air a couple of times. Kaboom! He said immediately you could hear those guys climbing back over the gates the other way, going the other direction. In most places in the world, when we visited Brother Scott Innes, when you pull up to the compound in Nigeria, there are those that are watching over the compound. They open the gates for you when you go in, and they shut them behind you as you pull your vehicle inside. Many of them have nationals who are hired to be night watchmen, who walk around the perimeters of their compounds. It was true in Nigeria. It was true in Romania. Churches were behind walls. It was true in India. I can remember Brother Kamonapali, when we were going to go outside of the compound for a water baptism in a public place, He refused to allow us to go. "No, I don't. You all cannot go. It's too public. It's too dangerous for you to go there." And so all of us Americans had to stay behind the walls to stay in a safe place. It's hard for us to relate to that because, you know, here we are in Southeast Kentucky. Everything, for a lot of years, people didn't even lock their doors. Some of you still may not lock your doors. I know for years the church here wasn't even locked at night, and we just trusted the community, I suppose. Now we lock it, and we still have things show up missing every once in a while. Somebody comes in and steals from us. But you set up boundaries, you build walls whenever you want to protect something that's very valuable. So if you value your family, you value your home, you value your marriage, then you build walls. You build walls. And you preserve them, you protect them in whatever way that you possibly can. Amen? Amen. We notice here in the book of Job that whenever Satan, who is constantly examining and looking at the lives of people, and God just brings Job up to him and says, "Well, have you considered Job? Look at this one. Look at this man. He's perfect. He loves God. He fears God. He hates evil. Take a look at him and just observe how he lives." And Satan says, "Yeah, but his real motive is that you've just protected him and you've blessed him. You've put a wall, a hedge around him, and you have protected his family and his home. You removed that hedge and give me access." And really it was a contest to really get to the heart and the motive of Job's of Job's commitment to the Lord. And of course, the whole book of Job reveals that no matter what happened to Job, no matter what sorrow or trouble or loss that he experienced, he was rock solid in his commitment to God. Amen. And in the end, the last chapter, he comes out victorious in spite of his losses, in spite of his sorrows that he experienced. We treasure things, and if we treasure them, we should protect them. As far as our homes and our marriages are concerned, it's something that's precious and valuable, and it should be protected. Amen. You should ask the Lord, Lord, help me to build a hedge around my household, around my marriage, around my family. You know, there's certain things that you can do, and whenever you begin to build up walls, people will immediately begin to say, you're legalistic, you're so legalistic. You just put all these walls up, and we're free in Christ now, and we don't have to follow all these rigid rules. That's not important. You're a legalist. Well, we need to build some walls up to protect our families and our marriages, because the enemy is constantly trying to destroy. And so whenever you take stands in any area, let me tell you where the battleground will always be. Wherever you draw the line, that's where the battle's going to be. Wherever you say, this is as far as I'm going to go. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to involve in that. So you might as well draw the line where God draws the line. Amen. Just draw the line where the Bible draws the line, so that at least you won't be, basing your decisions on your personal preferences or opinions. But you draw the line in areas because of what you treasure and you value. Amen. As it relates to your marriage and your relationship, in your marriage between husband and wife, you have to go the extra mile. You have to be protective. You have to be careful. Amen. Now stay with me here for a few minutes, because they're going to wade through some deep waters. All right? Just kind of hold on tight with me. Amen. Now I've really made you nervous. Husbands, your wife should be treasured as something that's precious and valuable to you. Wives, your husband should be something that is treasured and honored as the valuable gift that God has given to you. And so when you look at your spouse that way, then you don't want to do anything to mar that relationship. Now, no one is perfect, obviously. We all make mistakes, but there has to be a sincere effort to protect your family and protect your marriage, because the enemy is looking for every possible way that he can gain access and bring destruction. It's true. It's true. And so you draw the line. You draw the line. There are certain things I'm not going to do. I'm not going to allow to happen. Amen. Let me just give you a few suggestions. These are all just kind of practical suggestions. Number one, don't go out, even if you're in business with someone, don't go out and have lunch with someone of the opposite sex unless there's a third party with you. It's probably not going to be convenient. There are going to be times when it's going to be really difficult, and you're going to really look like a prude. I can remember many years ago when I worked for CompCare, my boss was a lady, and I can remember on one or maybe two occasions that we were supposed to go to the Corbin office for some meeting, and my boss said, come on, let's go. And I go outside, and she gets in her car, and I get in my car, and we both drive from the same location to the same location in two separate cars. And she's looking at me like her eyes are rolling, like, what's the big deal here? We could just, why do we have to do this? Well, we didn't have to do it. It was just, there were just certain lines and perimeters that I had drawn that I didn't want to put myself in a place of accusation, or I didn't want to put myself in a place where the enemy could get in there. Amen. Amen. Another thing is, with all of the communication that's going on today, it's just totally out of control. Emails, text messages, messaging. It gets so out of control. It's an interesting thing. My wife got a new iPhone a few months ago, and we don't know much about how to set these things up. And so after we got them set up, something happened to where she was getting all of my text messages. If I sent a text message to James Hacker, she got it too. Or if she sent a text message to somebody, I got it too. It's kind of cool, really, I thought. It's kind of neat. Actually, it's a little bit irritating sometimes. But anyway, with all this communication that's going on today, it's absolutely essential that you be accountable. Amen. You have to be accountable. It's a dangerous situation. It's a dangerous world that we're living in. So be accountable. Be accountable. Don't have any secrets from your spouse. Amen. No secrets. Make sure that there's an open communication and an open explanation for everything. And it gets a little bit difficult. It gets maybe to be, you know, a problem sometimes, but go the extra mile. It's something you treasure. It's something that's precious and valuable to you. Protect it. Amen. Glory to God. Here's another thing. In conversations with members of the opposite sex, don't listen to someone criticize their spouse. As soon as they start that, wall goes up. And as a matter of fact, that any time that you find yourself in any kind of a conversation like that, you need to do what Joseph did. You need to run, flee from that kind of a situation. Get out of it as quickly as you possibly can. Don't be a listening ear to someone else in any kind of a marital problem or difficulty. Don't be that person to listen in. Avoid expressing admiration for physical characteristics or clothing of members of the opposite sex. Now, that's not a problem for me. My wife would have to say to me, "Did you see what so-and-so was wearing?" And I'm like, "No, I didn't." Unless it's some bright, outlandish color or something, it never dawns on me what people are wearing. It would never be in my personality to walk up to a lady and say, "Oh, I just love those shoes," or I just love that outfit you're wearing today. That's just not me. My wife does really good to get a compliment out of me every once in a while, and I'm certainly not going to be. Even if I notice the clothes, even if I notice that some lady looked really nice, I am not that crazy. I am not going to do that. No secrets. Don't express admiration for any physical characteristics or any clothing or anything. It's crossing a line. Boy, don't we sound old-fashioned and prudish? Yeah, we do. Why? Because we're protecting our homes. We're protecting our families. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word literally means guard it, keep it. To put your heart always on guard. Out of it flows the issues of life. Everything that's in your heart will eventually manifest itself in your lifestyle, in your actions, and in your words. So put your heart, make sure that your heart is on guard. Job 31 in verse number 1. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Make a covenant with your eyes. What does that mean? Job is saying, "I have covenanted in myself and before God that I am going to be cautious and careful about the things that I allow my eyes to see." Amen. Now that goes into every situation. I mean, when summertime gets here and it's here, then everybody starts stripping their clothes off, and you'll see people dressed in every embarrassing way possible out in public, and men are having to either stare at the ceiling or stare at the floor all the time. It's out of control in our world today. But not only is it in the public, but it's in the media. It's everywhere. It's on Facebook. It's everywhere. And you have to make a covenant with your eyes. And by the way, if you don't, your wife is always going to see what you are looking at. If you take that second glance or that second look, at that lady that walks by, she's going to be in tune to your heart and to your motives. Amen? Amen. Build a wall. Build a wall around your marriage. Build a wall around your family. Protect that which is treasured. Protect that which is valuable to you. Now, in Job's life, the Bible says in Job chapter 1 here that we read from the text, it says that Job was perfect. It means that he was a man of integrity. He was well-rounded in every area. He was a perfect man. He was upright. It means literally that he lived a straight life. He lived a straight life. That the road that he followed, every hindrance and every obstacle is removed. And he was living a straight life. That's the life that we're to live, men. That's the life that we're to live, women. We're to live a life that is righteous and straight in the eyes of the Lord, an upright life in this world. The Bible says that he was perfect, he was upright, he feared God. He walked in the fear of the Lord. He walked in awe of the Lord. When we understand that God knows what you're doing, he knows what you're thinking, he knows what you're involved in, he knows your words even before you speak them, he knows the motives of your heart. To walk in the fear of the Lord is to understand that we live constantly under the all-seeing eye of a God, a great and a mighty God. Amen. Perfect and upright, and feared God and eschewed evil, which just means he avoided it. He hated it. He would always go the other direction. If there was anything wicked or evil, he would avoid that environment or that circumstance. Now, I understand that we have a responsibility to reach our world. We have a responsibility to be a light to our world and to be an influence. Those that you work with and those in the public, we have a responsibility to reach them. But there's also to be a boundary, a line that you draw that you do not participate in. You do not involve in activities. It should be known to all of your work companions and all of your associates that you avoid evil, you hate evil, and you're not going to tolerate it. You're not going to be a part of it. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. But notice the life of Job. He was so blessed of the Lord. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was wealthy. He was known as the greatest of all the men of the East. Notice verse 4. It says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. It literally means his birthday. They were big into birthday parties. And they would last for a long time, days of feasting. And each one of them on their birthday, they would have this big feast time, big celebration that would go for days. The sisters would come, all 10 of them. It was just this big feast time that went on, and a big party that they had for days. Everyone his day. And they would send and call for their sisters to come and eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone that Job sent and sanctified them. Now Job he was the father. He was the one, apparently, the one lone individual in the family that had the spiritual wisdom and foresight to do something, to insert himself into the lives of his sons and daughters. He wasn't afraid to do that. He didn't feel like that he was intruding when he did that. He felt like it was his responsibility to help them, to protect them, to sanctify them. He would offer, it says, sacrifices for each one of them individually. They each one had their own sacrifice. He understood each one of their individual needs, personalities, and he ministered to them individually. Now, what we know about Job is that he was just the one in his household who was making that kind of an effect. We don't know much about Job's wife, but what we do know about her isn't all that good. We know that whenever the heat was on and Job's really crumbling under the pressure of all of this that's happening to his family and to his health, that his wife just says, Job, curse God and die. Just get this over with. She's no spiritual encouragement to him at all. So at the very least, she was there. She was a wife that was there
with him and present, but obviously she must have not have had much spiritual involvement in the family. He was the one taking the lead. Isn't that an interesting thing? Many times, and I have been in church all of my life since I was a little kid. I grew up in a church. My mother saved, my dad not saved. And there's a great number of ladies in that church that after church, these unsaved men would come back to pick up their families, and they would line up out in the parking lot. They'd be out there smoking their cigars and talking about where they'd been. They'd been bowling, and they'd been doing this and that while their wives and their kids were at church. And I can remember as a kid walking out of church and see four or five or six men all lined up out there standing up against their cars waiting on their wives and their kids. And I grew up thinking this must be kind of normal. And I have come to realize over the years that it is a circumstance that's often true in churches, that one or the other, the wife or the husband, in many cases is the one that takes the lead spiritually. And it's somewhat discouraging, I'm sure, in that kind of a circumstance. But I want to encourage you today that your influence and your power in that household is greater than you could ever imagine. You cannot give up. You cannot give up. I know that myself and my two brothers, that we serve the Lord today because we had a mother who was there, who was faithful to God, who served God. Our dad was a good dad in many, many respects. He was a good guy. But he didn't serve the Lord, and so he wasn't all that much encouragement as far as spiritual things. But my mom was the one who was always drawing the line. She was the one that was always building the hedge. And sometimes we'd try to sidestep mom and go to dad and say, "Dad, mom says we can't do this. Please let us go here or do that." And my dad would always say, "Well, I don't know. We probably better go along with your mom." Very few times would he go against her, because he knew what was right. He knew what we needed to be doing. And he also knew that what she was trying to do was protect us from things of this world. She was trying to build a hedge around her family. And Job did that. He sanctified his family. I don't know, I kind of can imagine it this way. He just met with them all and reminded them, "Listen, you're a part of the Job family. You're part of this family. And I don't know what's been going on. I hope that this party has been all good and wholesome and righteous. But just in case it has not been, we're going to offer some sacrifices. We're going to pray. We're going to pray this thing through. We're going to make sure. We're going to make sure that there was..." The Bible says that he said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." He was concerned about, well, that maybe they haven't done anything, but they may have been tempted even in their heart. And he was so specific about it that he was concerned that their heart might have been affected and maybe swayed away from the Lord. And so he builds this hedge around his sons and his daughters. And the Bible says, thus Job did continually. I mean, he was consistently building this wall of protection around his household and around his family. Amen. I want you to know that your place in the family, if you even feel like you're the only one that's really trying to serve God with your whole heart in your household, in your family, that you are valuable. You are invaluable. And that God can use you. He can use one to do great things in a family, in a household. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." One man? I sought for a man that would step into the gap. One man to save the land. That's literally what the prophet's saying. I sought for someone who would step up and fill the gap in the hedge to make sure that the household or that the nation would be protected. He said, this one could have that kind of impact. Another verse in Ezekiel, which describing the failure of the prophets to fulfill their responsibility to the nation. He says, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in that day." And it was a condemnation and a word of judgment against the prophets of that day who failed to stand in the gap for their nation.
You can do that for your family. Single moms and maybe the only one in your family that's serving the Lord. Please don't get discouraged. The Lord can use you to build a hedge. The Lord can use you to surround your family. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Now that doesn't mean your children are saved because you're saved. It just means that God, by the influence of the grace of God in your life, brings that sanctifying influence into your family, into your household. Amen. That's what I was describing when I talk about my mother. My dad was this big sports guy. I mean, he was constantly watching sports and interested in sports. My dad had been a baseball pitcher and he was big into sports, and it's kind of natural for boys to move that direction. So I was playing baseball and involved in some sports things, but my mom had a little insight into what was going to happen when we got up into the high school years. She saw what had happened with some of her nephews and how that when they got into that world of the sports things and all those things that were going on, that they got distracted from good things and righteous things. Now, I know this is controversial, but my mom just said, "I don't want y'all to play." I was almost as tall as I am right now when I was 12 years old. So when I get into junior high, I'm bigger than all the guys. I didn't keep growing. I stopped at 5'8 or 5'9. I didn't keep going, but all these coaches are coming to me and saying, "Why don't you play football? Why aren't you playing football?" And I wanted to really bad. I really wanted to, but my mom was saying, I know if you do that, you're going to have to miss church. You'll have to miss revival. You'll get out of the youth group. You'll get involved in all these things, and you'll get distracted. My mom was pretty much a fanatic, and she built a hedge around us. Say what you will about her decisions, but it helped us to keep our focus. It helped us to keep our focus upon the things of the Lord, and I'm so grateful that she did. Amen. Do you remember when Abraham was interceding for Lot and his family? Lot had made the decision to go down to Sodom with his family. He took his family into that corrupt environment. It just looked like the thing to do. I mean, things were growing and moving, and it's the place to be. Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the place to be. Those well-watered plains. Abraham is interceding for them because he knows that judgment is about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord and said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous?" And then began to intercede. He said, if there's 50 righteous there, would you save it?" And God said, "Yes." "Well, Lord, if it's 40 there, would you save it?" "Yes." "How about 30? I'm paraphrasing. "How about 20? Gets down to 10 righteous. And God says, "If there's 10 righteous down in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy the city." There were not 10 righteous there in that city. And we know the story that judgment fell upon them. But I got to looking into Sodom and Gomorrah and wondering how many people actually lived there. No one really knows for sure, but most historians believe probably somewhere 4,000 to 5,000. We think of, that's not that big of a town. But in those days, it was a big place, a big city. 4,000 to 5,000 people lived there and were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And 10 righteous people could have saved it. 10 righteous people. That should encourage you to know that if there's 5,000 people there, then just 0.2%, less than 1%, I'm saying. Only 0.2% of the population that was righteous could save would be that kind of a sanctifying influence. And I want to encourage you to know today that your part that you're playing in your household and in your family, it's valuable and it's important. Be that person. Be that righteous influence. Build a hedge around your family, around your sons and your daughters. Make decisions prayerfully, carefully. And don't look around at what everybody else is doing in the world. Make sure the decisions that you are making are based upon how God is dealing with you. Each one of Job He offered sacrifices for each one of his children individually. Every child is different. Every young person is different. Parents, it is not your job to be their best buddy. It is not your job to be your daughter's bestie. And that's the new word they use now. Bestie. You're the dad. You're the mom. You can't be their best friend. There has to be somebody in their life who draws the line. Somebody in their life who builds the hedge around them, protects them. Your job is not to be their best friend, although you really are truly being their best friend when you do it. And later on when they mature and they come to adulthood and they'll look back on the experience and be so grateful that they had a mother or dad that knew how to pray for them. They had a mother or dad that was concerned enough about them to draw the line and protect them from all the things of this world. I've told you before, in our house there was a television, but if my mom would have had anything to do with it, there would not have been one. She hated it. And we were not allowed to turn it on. We would have to plead with Dad, "Dad, please." Or if he would turn it on, then we would all run to the living room and watch some boring show that he wanted to watch. But it's because my mom had built this wall. It was an incredible protection. It wasn't because she was bossy. It was because she wanted to protect us from any ungodly influences. Amen. You still with me here this morning? You're going to have to build a wall. You're going to have to build a wall around your family. You can't be their best friend. You have to be the dad. You have to be the mom that says no. No. Or yes. Amen. Points them in the right direction. I can remember a dad in the church we pastored in Oklahoma that he was, I don't know what was wrong with him. He was just twisted up in his thinking. This dad, that he would let his daughter go to all kinds of things, all kinds of activities, secular activities. But then when it's time to go to youth camp, no, don't want her to go to youth camp. Time to go to a youth rally, no, don't want her to go to youth rally. And I thought, what's going on here? This dad was twisted, and just a few years later, it began to happen in that household because a father wasn't the leader that they had to be. Well, you build a hedge around them, around your family. Goodness sake. This is going to have to be continued, I can tell. You got to build a hedge around your family, and someone has to be the leader. Somebody has to provide some direction. Somebody has to set the boundaries. Amen. Someone has to be the mature one. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for mature young people. You know, some young people, they mature way beyond the way young. And I'm grateful when that begins to happen. It's a wonderful thing to see. But I have to tell you that most of the time, the young people are immature. They don't understand the seriousness of decisions that they're making. And as a result, they're going to find out later as they face the consequences of foolish decisions that they make. Amen. Build a hedge. That's what Job did. He built a hedge around his children. Amen. Let's stand together. Does this responsibility do we ever get beyond it? No. Families are families forever, and you always will have a responsibility to your children. It changes as they become adults and they have their own children. Your responsibilities change, but there is never a time when you are not that sanctifying, godly influence. Amen. It's important to stand for God and stand for the Word of God. Even though if it seems like your family's moving another direction, hold steady. Amen. Hold steady. Amen. There will be times when they're going to need somebody to help them, somebody to pray for them, someone to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. Build a hedge around your family. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're able to work in our lives and work in our homes. I ask, Lord, that for each marriage represented here, that you would give divine help and protection for every family with sons and daughters, grandchildren. Oh, God, build a hedge of protection around them, we pray in Jesus' name.